Good morning. Please be seated. And a very warm welcome to you all this morning and to those listening online during the week. Few family notices. We hear that Dennis is making progress at home, which is good to hear. Please remember in your prayers Gay, who is currently in Leicester General. And also, I believe, it is Paul and Annette's wedding anniversary today. And tomorrow. And Annette's birthday today. You might say that. I couldn't possibly give any dates or anything away. That wouldn't be GDPR compliant at all, would it? So happy birthday and happy anniversary to you. So I'll hand over to Leslie to continue with the service. Thank you.
Good morning. As always, it's a joy to be leading worship with friends. I'm going to read for you from Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. God, gracious and generous, always wants to bless us. Be blessed today as we worship God together in song and prayer and in learning. And we begin that together by singing our first hymn, Jesus Calls Us Here to Meet Him. Will you stand with me if you're able to sing?
Thank you. So, friends, will you pray with me? You, Almighty God, are amazing. Creator of the heavens and earth, maker of all that is, we worship you. You alone are worthy of praise and thanksgiving. Most loving and gracious God, we come before you in prayer. Open our hearts and minds to your word for us today. As we seek your word, grant that we may find you in the words and actions of each worshipper here. May we come to know you fully. May we learn to be faithful disciples. Bring us to the unity of hearts and minds expressed by the psalmist. Help us to feel the flow of grace from your throne and to be effective transmitters of that grace to the rest of the world. And though we are so blessed, we sometimes forget, sometimes turn from you and rely on our own resources. We often make mistakes and sometimes willfully turn our backs on you or on what we know to be right. Forgive us and bring us back into right relationship with you, merciful and generous God. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to live and to die, to take human form and to suffer unimaginably. Our faith in Christ Jesus is our guarantee of forgiveness. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer in whatever language or form is most familiar to you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
There is a prayer strategy which was developed by Saint Ignatius of Loyola, who is one of your favourite saints, I'm sure. He was the founder of the Jesuits. And that prayer strategy is known as imaginative contemplation. I looked that up in the dictionary because I wanted a concise... I'm not good at being concise. I wanted a concise description of it. It said, imaginative contemplation is a way of praying that engages your full person, your imagination, your senses, and your heart. And he believes that this is essential for bringing about interior transformation. It takes us beyond intellect and moves from head to heart so that we can better meet Jesus. And what we're going to do this morning has been developed from that technique. Don't go away and tell people that this is how imaginative contemplation works. If you want to know about that, talk to me afterwards. I'm happy to tell you, but this is a real kind of moving on from that process. We're going to hear a reading from the Gospel according to John, and we're going to consider it from three different perspectives. Now, we all worship in a church that has a strong commitment to mission. After all, we employ an outreach worker who we pay from our own funds. When Paul brings new people to us, that's not Paul the apostle, it's Paul Wake I'm thinking of. When Paul brings new people to us, what will we say to them? What do we say to our neighbours about our faith? Now, that might be a difficult question. It might be a foot moment. I've told you before about foot moments, that moment when you ask a question and everybody looks at their feet just in case you get asked to respond. So what do we say to our neighbours about our faith? Because I believe that most of us, despite thinking it's important to speak of our faith, fail to do that with passion and confidence. On the occasions we do it, we're hesitant and not confident. So how do we get to that place where we can speak of our faith with confidence and passion? Like everything else that we've learnt to do since before we could walk, we learn it by practice. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And as we do, we will be honouring God, following Jesus, and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through us. Not just through me. Leading this service here, usually you're accustomed to the person at the front doing all the talking. Today, you're going to get some practice at speaking about your faith. That makes us better able to go out into the big wide world and do that thing which Jesus tells us we must do. So before we begin this frightening sounding exercise, and I'll take you through it gently, I promise, we're going to sing another hymn. If you're able to stand, please stand to sing this hymn written by Isaac Watts. Reminds us that we can each rise above our earthly situation and our fears and anxieties to do great things. So give me the wings of faith to rise. So I want you to listen to the reading, and then I'm going to ask you to talk about it with somebody who's not your relative, not your husband, wife, mother, father, anything else that you may be related to in here. I don't think there's anybody else. Talk to somebody else that's close to you, and I'm going to ask you to answer these questions. So you're imagining you're a disciple sitting in the room, how do you feel when you see Jesus? What do you want to do? And what are you most likely to do? You may decide that it's the same. Let's now imagine ourselves into the shoes or the sandals of the disciples in that upper room and listen as David reads for us from the New Living Translation from the Gospel according to John.
John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Amen.
So, if you can't talk to people who share your faith on a Sunday morning, then you're going to really struggle to follow Jesus' instruction to talk to the people out there. So have a go. You're all right talking to your friends who you're not going to go home to talk some more to. But just try and find somebody who's not your family to talk to. So, if you were a disciple, how do you think you would have felt when you saw Jesus? Confused. It's interesting, that's the word David used as well. Yep, confused. Anything else you're feeling?
Terrified.
Yeah, that's a good one. What else were you feeling? Shocked. Why shocked? Because he's dead, and it's way outside your experience of what happens when people die. Absolutely. What about in relation to the history? What has just happened before the crucifixion? What happened? What do we think about particularly on the evening of Maundy Thursday? Where were they? Where were the disciples? Sorry, I didn't. Where were the disciples that night?
The Last Supper, I was thinking of.
The Last Supper, and then?
Garden.
The Garden of Gethsemane. And what did they do at Gethsemane? Well, not very well. No, they fell asleep. And what then happened? What did Peter then do? He denied his friend 3 times. Now, As a human being, what do you think when those sort of things happen? You feel betrayed. So here they are, a group of at least 10, we're not quite sure how many, at least 10 disciples sitting there, and the last thing that happened when they'd seen Jesus before was they'd betrayed him. So they're probably pretty anxious, pretty scared, and uncomfortable. I think I would be anyway. A few of you are nodding there. So what do you want to do? Peace be with you. Oh, yeah. What do you want to do? Run? I think that's what you're most likely to do. But
when you said peace be with you, he was hoping they would calm down.
He was hoping they would calm down. I think that's absolutely spot on. I'm sure that Jesus wants them to feel better about his presence with them. But do you want to respond to the calming down? Which is going to win in this conflict between the joy, if you have understood it at this point, of Jesus being with you, and the anxiety about getting your comeuppance for what you did a few days ago? Which is going to win? I haven't got a clever answer. I'm not going to answer it. I'm just raising it to try and look at a different perspective from one that we often think about when we think about the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And yes, I think you're most likely to carry on sitting in that room with locked doors, hiding, because this is the sort of news that takes an awful lot of coming to terms with and getting used to and learning to live in a totally different way. I did write another question down that I thought I wouldn't give you prior notice of. What was I going to say? Oh, is that how you feel when you're asked to speak about your faith? And unless anybody has a burning desire to answer that in public, I just offer it to you as something to think about through the next hours or days. Okay. We've got another hymn now, so you have a little rest. Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power.
Please sit down.
Just keep going. Be comfortable. You're going to hear the same passage again. Christine's going to read for us from the contemporary English version. So there's a bit of a change in the actual words. It makes it a bit easier to look from a different perspective. Imagine that you are Thomas. So how do you feel after Jesus' first appearance? How do you feel when Jesus suggests you put your finger in his side? And the rest of that. What has changed your mind about what has happened and about Jesus? As we move through the reading, you may notice that things are slightly different. So thank you, Christine.
The disciples were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and on the evening of that same Sunday, they locked themselves in a room. Suddenly, Jesus appeared in the middle of the group. He greeted them and showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they became very happy. After Jesus had greeted them again, he said, "I am sending you just as the Father has sent me." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they will be forgiven. But if you don't forgive their sins, they will not be forgiven." Although Thomas the twin was one of the 12 disciples, he wasn't with the others when Jesus appeared to them. So they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said, "First, I must see the nail scars in his hands and touch them with my finger. I must put my hand where the spear went into his side. I won't believe unless I do this." A week later, the disciples were together again. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus came in while the doors were still locked and stood in the middle of the group. He greeted his disciples and said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and have faith." Thomas replied, "You are my Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Thomas, do you have faith because you have seen me? The people who have faith in me without seeing me are the ones who are really blessed." Jesus worked many other miracles for his disciples, and not all of them are written in this book. But these are written so that you will put your faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. If you have faith in him, you will have true life.
So, you're Thomas now. How do you feel after the first time Jesus appears in that upper room? Then how do you feel when Jesus suggests you put your finger in his side and feels where the spear went in? What changed your mind about what has happened and about Jesus? Join your partners for conversation, and then we'll see what conclusions we can reach. I think if we don't bring our discussion to a close, we're going to be here all afternoon. because I think we could carry on exploring this for a long time. So how did you feel as Thomas after the first appearance? You come back to your friends and they say, Jesus came to see us. What do you think?
Unbelieving.
Yep, absolutely.
Just don't believe it.
Sorry, did you say, I didn't quite catch what you said.
No, I didn't.
Oh, it wasn't you. Okay, somebody from this direction said something, I thought. Nope. It's the voices. Why wasn't I there? Why did Jesus come when I wasn't around? Yeah. So how would that make you feel then? Go on. Peeved. Absolutely. Yeah. Peeved. If not angry. Yeah. So Thomas is just, you know, full of questions. He's been a bit of a doubter right through John's Gospel. This isn't just this situation. So it's not just doubt about resurrection in there. There's a whole mix of different interesting things that Thomas is feeling. And all mixed up in there is anxiety, anger, as well as the confusion and other things that we've said. So then you're there next week and Jesus comes and says, come on then, put your fingers in there. Go on, here it is. What do you think then? How do you feel when you're challenged to do that? Yeah, gruesome. That was what I thought. She's just waving her hand, she didn't say anything. Yeah, quiet.
How did Jesus know
that I said what I said last week? This is more supernatural stuff to add to the new experience of resurrection, which is something you don't understand. This is more confusing, difficult stuff to get your head around. That's right. Let me have a quick look at my notes and see if I thought of something else. Because sometimes when people say things, you get off on a different track. Yeah. More shame and more anxiety as well. Because not only were you part of the lot that fell asleep, you've also doubted your friends. What's changed your mind about what happened? What's made you different at the end of this passage from the way that you were at the beginning? Your own experience. Yep. So you've actually got first-hand experience, and so you can say, my Lord and my God. Wow. He realised it was true because it was first-hand experience. Absolutely spot on. The thing that David and I came up with, and I can't remember which of us made the original thought, but he was part of the bigger group again as well. He was included. He'd been excluded for a week. He wasn't part of their group. And it was easier for him to have an authentic response to Jesus' presence because he was included. So when we are inclusive in our Christian lives, in our church life, it allows others to better see Jesus. I've got to go away and think about that. I hadn't thought about it till we've just had this conversation now. One of the joys of leading services where everybody contributes is that you do get new insights and you go away and you can think about new things and come to a closer relationship with God.
Can I just say one thing there? In relation to the resurrection, you've got at the end stage not just a spiritual resurrection, but a physical resurrection. So in other words, it's the totality of it that actually impacts upon it.
It is, yeah, but this isn't, because Jesus has passed through a closed door, you might be tempted to think this is a spirit. But one of the things that Jesus is saying through this, you can actually touch me. I am real. I am the person that you knew before. Don't ask how that works. Give me another 10, 15, 20 years and I'll know the answer. My supplementary question this time, again, I'm not going to ask you for public confessions, was what difference does believing Jesus is alive today make in your life? I think the insights from Thomas help us to come to an understanding of that. Okay. We have a visitor at the back. Would somebody like to go and greet him? I'm not sure.
Yeah.
We're going to sing another hymn now, an unfamiliar hymn, but to a tune you should know. Safe locked inside that upper room, too scared to let the truth be known. Let's sing together. Thank you. Let's pray. Loving and generous God, we give you thanks for all that we have, all that you have given to us. We offer these gifts of money and all those that we have put in the bank and all of our other giving in time and talents. Accept our gifts and our lives in your service. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We come before God in prayer again. Let's pray. Merciful God, we hear your invitation to live in peace in the context of so much fighting around the world. It makes us sad. We pray for your peace to enter into the hearts and minds of the people involved in the conflict in Gaza. For Israelis held hostage or bent on revenge, for Hamas fighters, oppressed and aggressors, and also for innocent bystanders, afraid, bereaved, hungry, tired and sick. We pray that you will bring to each of them the will and the courage to seek peace, and to understand that honour does not require defeat of others. We pray for the people involved in the war in Ukraine. Ukrainians fearing for their lives and their livelihoods, deprived of many things we take for granted: good food, reliable power supplies, and the safety of loved ones. We pray for Russians, conscripts afraid and volatile, regular troops trained to kill on command, all engulfed in violence. We pray too for mercenaries on both sides, idealists with different ideologies, but each one leaving family and friends behind to worry for their safety and mental health. And we pray for the people in places where conflict continues, despite fading media interest. Myanmar, Sudan, Mexico, Nigeria, Burkina Faso, Somalia, Syria, Mali, Afghanistan, and many more. These places where conflict destroys lives and your beautiful world. We know that conflict isn't always war, but is sometimes experienced by individuals. So we pray for women and men who live with domestic abuse. Bring healing to their relationships and grant them safety from harm. We pray for people who experience conflict in the workplace and all whose lives leave them longing for peace. May that sense of peace and well-being that flows from your love and care infuse their lives and the life of the world. We ask in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our final reading of this passage from John's Gospel, we're going to hear from the New Revised Standard Version. And the questions are, why do you say, peace be with you? What do you mean when you say, as the Father sent me, so I sent you? I missed a bit out, didn't I? Imagine you're Jesus. Difficult to answer the questions if you don't know who you are. Imagine you're Jesus. Why do you say, peace be with you? What do you mean by, as the Father sent me, so I send you? And what do you want Thomas to learn from what happens to him? Thank you, Rob.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, And the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
Amen. So the questions: why do you say "peace be with you"? What do you mean when you say "as the Father sent me, so I send you"? Which is one of my favourite lines in the New Testament. And what do you want Thomas to learn from what happens to him? Okay, this is the last time you have to run around and talk and do things which make you slightly uncomfortable. So, why did Jesus say, "Peace be with you"? Yeah, because he thought that the disciples were worked up and they needed to calm down. Yep. Yep, shalom. Shalom, it's the traditional greeting among Jews. So be very familiar to them. Shabbat shalom, yes. Sorry, what?
It's a similar word.
Well, they would say, well, depends on lots of things, but om is a common peace greeting in the Indian subcontinent. Salam, yeah. Absolutely. So it's a greeting, it's calm down. Anything else? Think about what we thought about the disciples and how they were feeling. How were they feeling? They were feeling anxious, they were feeling a bit guilty and a bit confused. So what's Jesus trying to do with this phrase, do you think? Strengthen their faith. Bring them back into a right relationship. A lot of the story of Jesus is about making our relationship with God right, appropriate, all kinds of other words you can think of. So Jesus is about restoring relationships with God. Peace be with you, above all else, says, I want to have that right relationship with you, despite the Garden of Gethsemane, despite betrayals and cocks crowing and all the rest of it. I'm prepared to put that behind me. Let's move on. Absolutely. Yep, it's about being made right. Thank you. Okay, what do you mean when you say, as the Father sent me, so I send you? He breathed the Holy Spirit on them to empower them for this. It's up to you. That's a tall order. What did God send Jesus to do? Bring people back to God. To broaden the knowledge of God within the world. Its fullness, absolutely. Yep. It's all you need in knowledge. But we've talked about building up confidence and building up passion. We all think we should, but it's not nearly as easy as we make it sound when we say that's what we do. Go out unto all nations and make disciples. That's our job. And it is very scary. Well, I think it's scary. And I've done it professionally. Doesn't make me any better at it than anybody else. It is our job. All of us are responsible for taking Jesus out through those doors when we leave on a Sunday morning. A very sobering thought, I think. What do you want Thomas to learn from what's been happening? What happened to him? Confidence to spread the faith. Anything else? You don't have to see to believe. That's a bit after Thomas, isn't it? At the end of that passage in John, it links. If you go back to the first chapter when you get home and see how that very ending links to the very beginning of John's gospel. He's very consistent, is John, all the way through the gospel. But I think one of the things that Jesus really passionately wants to do with this whole business is to teach us that we are loved by God, warts and all. It doesn't matter what Thomas did, what he said, he's still loved and valued and able to be part of the mission to the world. God loves Thomas, warts and all. God loves you, warts and all. God, you may not have any warts. But I probably shouldn't admit to having warts, but you know what I mean. God loves you, whatever. Whether you have failings, whether you have failed, whether you have doubts. Whatever you are, whoever you are, whatever your life story, wherever you are in that story, God loves you with a power that it is hard to imagine when we've only known human love. Well, that's not, that didn't sound what I wanted it to, I didn't start. God loves us more than we can ever imagine, is what I was trying to say. The other thing that's in there, I think, is that some of us need more evidence than others, and that's still okay. We have a final hymn to sing. Again, unfamiliar words, but a familiar tune. What peace is there for tarnished lives when love is challenged, hate survives?
Within this present place, Christ comes and offers peace, that is, restored lives. As we go out to live out our calling, give us courage to speak and confidence in the talents with which we've been blessed, and the blessing of God Almighty, Creator, Christ and Comforter, be with you and those you love, now and always. Amen.